Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles now to Romans 5:20. Romans 5:20. At this time, we'll take a moment of prayer, so we'll begin entering into the presence mentally of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that Jesus Christ came and died for our sins and rose again from the dead. We thank you, Father, that the Holy Spirit indwells us and we have your word, and that your word changes our hearts, has us repent and turn to you and to your life and turn away from sin and turn away from death. We thank you, Father, so much for the book of Romans in particular, this great body of truth, foundational truth for the Christian way of life. And Father, we pray this evening for the saints, for their needs, their spiritual needs, their physical needs, Father. We pray for their relationships. We pray for their health. We ask for your blessing upon them and for your guidance and direction in the different problems and challenges that we're all facing. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just a couple of announcements. I want to keep reminding folks that we are looking for people to help out in two areas at this time. One is in the area of publications, and the other is in member care. If that's something that would be of interest to you, you can see me or one of the deacons. Also, this week coming up is going to be the Lighthouse Christian Youth Camp from June 16th to the 19th. And because of that, we will not be having service a week from tonight. No service next Wednesday, June 18th. We will have the informal Bible study on Thursday, but of course we won't be having service on Wednesday of next week. And also, by the end of the month, on June 29th, Rich Freeman from Chosen People Ministries will be coming to see us again. He'll be teaching on Romans 9 to 11. He, of course, is a Messianic Jew, and their Chosen People Ministries evangelizes to the Jewish people. And he's going to be teaching on a section of the New Testament that specifically talks about God's plan for the Jewish people, Romans 9, 10, and 11. So please invite your friends who are Jewish, relatives who are Jewish. It's a great opportunity for them to hear what the New Testament has to say about them in particular and their relationship to Jesus Christ. All right, again, if you haven't already, please turn to the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 20. Tonight, we're going to continue looking at the ways in which grace abounds in our life. And this evening, we're going to see that one of the great areas is that the love of God overflows in our lives into the needs and the situations of other people. We've been looking at Romans 5, 20 and 21, where we read, "The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So in chapter 5, we've been looking at this subject of how we reign in life, how grace overflows in our life, and it reigns in our life now. And we've been asking the question, when that happens, when God's grace overflows in our lives individually, what does it look like? How does grace come into our lives and be more than abundant? And so we've been looking, of course, at the question of, well, when it does come into our lives, where does it go? What direction does it head in? What purpose does it carry out? What purposes does it carry out? And we've been having some help along the way with a great Greek word that we've been spending some time on. And that word, of course, is perisuo. It's a word that appears 39 times in the New Testament, and it means superabounding, to superabound, to be superfluous, to be in excess, to be more than enough. And so we're going to use this word once again tonight and find out some of the places it appears in the New Testament, because this word perisuo tells us where grace overflows in our life. It tells us what the overflow of grace looks like. Now, on Sunday, we started asking that question, what happens when grace overflows in our life? How does it come out? And we started and we saw, for example, in Romans 15, that it comes out as hope. That one of the things that grace does to us and for us is makes us more hopeful. We saw that in Romans 15, verse 13. And then we moved on to 1 Corinthians 14, and we saw the grace of God operating in the spiritual gifts that each one of us receives at the moment of salvation. And that those gifts are wonderful, and they're designed to build up one another. And that's another way in which we can see the grace of God at work in our life. And then as we continue, we saw that each one of us is called to do work for the Lord, work that the Lord has called us to do. And when we're involved in that, that's another place that we see the grace of God coming out and overflowing in our lives. So again, when we realize and we see what the Bible tells us about who we are now in Christ, it fills us with hope to overflowing. And when we're operating on a spiritual gift, the grace of God is there in a powerful way. One of the ways, of course, the grace of God is there when we're operating in a spiritual gift is actually by providing us the virtues we need in order to deal with people, the patience that we need, the kindness that we need, the gentleness that we need. All of that is a way in which the grace of God is in our lives in a very concrete and tangible way. We also saw that people who are perisuo people that are abounding in the grace of God, when that's happening, we're enjoying a supernatural manifestation of grace and more than enough of it, even in our sufferings, as we saw in 2 Corinthians 1:5, and as well, the companion to that, our comforts. So that in both of those things, if we're going through something difficult and it's causing us a lot of suffering and pain, we find out that the grace of God is more than enough for that. And also that we are comforted by something supernatural from God when we're going through those things. And that in particular is a way in which God's grace pours through us into the lives of other people. We also saw, and we finished up on Sunday in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where we saw that another way in which the grace of God shows up in our lives in a practical way is in our manner of giving, and the fact that we give it freely. In fact, we are very liberal, not political now, but liberal really means freely. We're free in the way in which we give. We're about to, in the camp that's coming up next week, the subject for the older kids is forgiveness. And one of the things about forgiveness is that we're told that we have been forgiven, and therefore we are called to forgive. And when we look at how we've been forgiven, we realize that we've been forgiven freely by God. As a matter of fact, right here in Romans 5, we're told that when we were God's enemies, he sent his son to die for us. And so that we've been forgiven. God has forgiven us of all our sins. And therefore, in the same way, we are to be just as free and generous in how we forgive other people. And so all of us have situations in life where we're either somebody's holding something against us or we're holding something against them. And God says, don't hold on to that stuff. You know, be as freely as he's forgiven us in Christ, we are to forgive one another. That's an aspect of giving. Of course, in 2 Corinthians 8, the main subject there is financial giving. And that idea holds there too, that generosity of heart that we exhibit is from the fact that God has been so generous and gracious to us. And then we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, that what happens is when we have the superabundance of the grace of God, it pours out in a very powerful way in areas like faith. We find out that God has graced us out with the ability more and more and more to believe the amazing things that are in the New Testament. That's the faith itself is a gift from God. It's a way in which God's grace pours into our lives. The fact that we are able to speak to people and speak words from God's heart that are meaningful to them, that's another way in which grace was poured out in our lives. The fact that we realize that we really do understand more and more about who God is and who Christ is and the plan of God for our life, that knowledge that we know is growing as we learn the Word of God, that's another way in which grace overflows. And then earnestness, that earnest desire to want to be obedient and apply what God has commanded us to do, that desire to change, that desire to repent. If we realize that we're going in the wrong direction and we're doing the wrong things, we hear the Word of God about it, and we have an earnest desire for that to change. And then finally, that the love of God pouring in our hearts, we saw in 2 Corinthians 8:7 as well. And then after that, did a lot of work on Sunday. We saw that there's also work that we're called to do to support the saints. And when we're involved in that, God's grace overflows in that as well. And then we ended up on Sunday in 2 Corinthians 9:8, where he talks about God's grace abounding for every good work that he calls us to. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And 2 Corinthians 9:8 is quite remarkable because it actually talks about the fullness that we have from God in seven different ways. It talks about the fact that God is able. He's able to make all grace abound towards you. And not only that, but you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. What I mean by that is if you count up the words that talk about fullness, you have all, you have abound, you have always, you have all, you have all, you have abound, and you have every. That's seven ways in which God is saying that he's there for us. Notice what he's saying. He's saying that whatever it is you're involved in, He has the ability to take everything that you need. Grace means God giving to you freely. Now remember, he gives you these things without any respect to your merit, without any respect to what you've done or whether you've deserved it or not. That's grace. That is who our God is. He is able in every area of our life with any kind of grace that we need. He has it for you. It will abound in your life, and that we'll always have all sufficiency. Always, not some of the time, having all sufficiency, not close to all sufficiency, but all sufficiency in all things. When we're in the work of the Lord, no matter what it is that we need, we're going to have what we need. That's what this is basically saying. That we may abound, and there's that word once again, perisuo, to every good work. And so it's very encouraging to know that when you're living in what God has called you to do, and you're involved in the work that he has for you to do, this is a promise that he has in terms of the grace of God, that he'll provide everything that you need in a very abundant way, and that no matter what it is you face, don't be intimidated by it, because he'll be there and he'll have what's sufficient for you so that you can abound in every work that he calls you to do. Now, in addition to that, and this is where we're going to begin this evening, please turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. Again, all we're doing is finding that word perisuo in the New Testament to find out all the different ways, and it's remarkable how many different ways the grace of God in a very practical way shows up in our life. So I'd like you to turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. People that are receiving and allowing the grace of God in their life have a superabundance of love. And Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound. That's perisuo, once again. Abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Again, this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment. You see, this passage is saying that God wants us to be people that bring more and more love into the lives of other people, and that it abound in the same way that God's grace is more than sufficient in terms of forgiveness. His grace is more than sufficient to allow us to love other people the way that they need to be loved, and that we can be people who not only are people of hope, but are people of great love. And that this is all grace, it's all God coming into our lives and making this available to us. And not only that, look at verse 26. We find the same word again in Philippians 1:26. Philippians 1:26. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you. So he's saying that the way in which we have happiness in the inside will be more and more abundant according to the grace of God operating in our life. And so we have love, and we have rejoicing. And then I also want you to look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. How does grace pour out in our lives? Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. What is it that the grace of God in Christ has provided for us so that we'll have an abundance to overflowing? And I want you to think about that. Think about the idea that God, that no matter what you face in life, no matter what situation you face with people, that if it's a case where there's love that's needed, that in Christ God has provided you more than enough love than you're ever going to need to be able to deal with people. Not you, right? And we have to keep emphasizing this. It's not in you, it's in Christ. Same thing with rejoicing. He's provided in Christ enough, more than enough rejoicing that you're going to need in order to keep yourself sustained in life. And if you look at Colossians 2, he talks about another thing as well. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. That's that same Greek word, perisuo. And you see, what happens is as you discover these things, as you discover all the way back to where we started, that really when you really let the word of God speak to your heart, it does make you more hopeful. And that you really discover that you do have a unique gift from God that you can live in, and that it does help build people up, and that there is a work that God has called for you to do, and that when you're going through suffering, he's there for you in a great way, and he comforts you in a very unique way on the inside that sometimes is even hard to explain, but you can certainly share with others, and he shows you how to be a gracious giver, and he pours out more and more faith, that you have the ability more and more to grasp and believe and understand these things that are in the New Testament, and that you're given more and more knowledge and ability to speak about these things with people. And then we find out that we have the ability to support others in their work. We find out that God is pouring into our lives more and more and more love. That we really do. It's not ours, but we really do have the ability to love people. And you know, the ability to love people is really something that comes down to how we see things. And I was reading a quote today, getting ready for the forgiveness in the kids in the camp. Basically, the effect of saying that if you really knew your worst enemy, and you knew the pain and suffering that that person had gone through in their life, you would find it really easy to forgive them and love them. So often the problem with love is our lack of understanding, our lack of knowledge, a lack of concern, a lack of being able to overcome whatever is a burden or a, that's not the word I'm looking for, a barrier to loving a person better. And we have a lot of those, you know. We have a lot of things naturally that are barriers to loving people. We can find all kinds of ways to let people get on our nerves, to say, I just don't really want to love that person today. All kinds of ways for that. They may be too young. They may be too old. There may be something they did to you last week. They did to you last month. We have all kinds of reasons and ways not to love people. But the fact of the matter is, that's just looking at them wrong. And what God wants to do is open our hearts and open our eyes to be able to love more and more people. And as he did. And of course, that's the secret. As we start to understand that really we should start to see, wait a minute, like a simple thing, like, wait a minute, here's this person, I can't forgive them, I have a grudge against them, I don't really want to be around them, they really drive me crazy, all right, I don't trust them, I don't like them, but wait a minute, Christ died for them. Oh, so the same guy that died for me when I was his enemy, when I understand how many things I've done against God, when I understand how rotten a person I am, in ways that most people don't know because they don't live with me 24 hours a day, I realized that, you know what? He and I aren't that all that different. As a matter of fact, we're really similar. As a matter of fact, the same kind of things that get on my nerves, I'm sure that I have that get on his nerves. And the same ways in which God had to look at that person and say, the blood of Christ covers all of that, he had to look at me and say the same thing. The blood of Christ covers all of that. And all of a sudden, maybe slowly, maybe a little bit at a time, you find out that you have more of an ability to love people based on the truth that sets you free from God's word. That's how he does it. It's not like he just, you know, people think like today we can take a pill to love somebody, right? It seems like we can take a pill for all kind of things, you know, but that's not what God's talking about. That's not the idea. It's not like he's just going to increase. I don't know what all the words are. There's apparently chemicals in your brain that make you relax and make you feel good and all that stuff. That's not what God is going to do. He's not going to give you a magic pill to love people. What he's going to do is change your heart, change how you see people, give you an ability to overlook more and more things, give you an ability to rise above more and more things. That's the secret, you know. In people's relationships, you know, forgiveness is really rising above your grudge when you think about it. It's rising above it. It's saying, you know what, I'm not going to let that be between me and her any longer. I could, but I don't really don't want to anymore. You know, there's something more important here. You know, and as we see the great glory, the great plan that God has for us, and how it does involve these changes of heart, it'll motivate us to want to get on with that quicker, you know. To want to be able to forgive people, want to be able to love them better, want to be able to overlook more things. It comes from God's grace changing your heart through the truth in the Word of God. That's what Jesus said. Didn't he say, if you continue in my Word, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free? And didn't he say that I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly? Well, aren't these things that we're talking about tonight really the things that make life worthwhile? I mean, isn't it really true that it's love? I mean, it's kind of trite, but isn't it true? Love makes the world, or love makes things worthwhile. The Beatles were right when they said, all you need is love. You know, they just didn't know where to get it, maybe, but they were right. And so it is. It is the ability to love people and to have the ability to love what God is doing in your life. It is the ability to rejoice every day, you know, and to really go to bed every night and say, you know what, I'm burying all the hatchets. Isn't that a great thing? You know how freeing that is? I saw another quote about forgiveness. I'll just give them to you because you may not all come to the camp. It says, if you let bitterness for somebody cause you not to forgive them, it's like being killed by the one bee sting. In other words, you only one bee, but over and over and over again, you're reliving whatever it was that they have against them, and you're just cutting yourself up on the inside. And it's true. That's no way to live. You know, but if you can every day just say, you know what, this day is over. I'm forgiving everybody. What a great life. You wake up the next day, you don't have those burdens of relationships that aren't working. Because really, when you come right down to it, they're not working because you say so. Do you ever think about that? You ever realize that the only reason that something doesn't work is because you say it doesn't? And that most of the time, most of the people that you're angry at, or most of the people that you have something against, they've spent the whole day not even thinking about you, or not even thinking about that problem that you think is so big. It's really the biggest problem is in your own heart. That's really where it is. So if God can come through to your life and give you the grace to be able to forgive more people more often, you're going to have a better life. You're going to have a life and it's going to be more abundant. And it's the same thing with this next one, with gratitude. You know, gratitude's for us. God doesn't need us to be grateful. It's not like he's going to lose out on being God of the year if some of his children aren't grateful for him. You know, he's perfect. He's sovereign. He's been totally content from all of eternity, right? Gratitude's for us. Gratitude in our heart is what makes us live better. You know, it really is. If you can be grateful for things, you'll enjoy them more. You know, it's sort of like, it's like you tell your kids, hey, you know, you should really say thank you more often. Why do we tell them that? Well, I suppose for some of us it's selfish because we want the people that they say thank you to say, wow, what a great parent. They said thank you. I mean, so apparently that's probably a part of it. But really, when we get beyond that superficial, ridiculous part, it's really because we want to create a heart in our children that is grateful for things. Because we know, hopefully we know, that if you have a heart that's grateful for things, you're going to enjoy life more. It really means appreciating and enjoying, you know? If you really have a great time, it's not that hard at the end of the night to say, thanks, right? Well, the opposite works too. Once you realize that you're grateful for something, you're going to enjoy it more. And God realizes that. He wants to overflow our hearts with gratitude. Like it says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, that as we become more built up in Christ, we're more and more grateful. Please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. I love how the Bible goes from being really hot, really big picture, big statement, like grace abounds all the more, and then goes right into our lives and says, here's 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 ways in which this works in our life. I love that about the Bible, how it goes from being, you know, theological and about the life of God and then brings right up into our daily life. It says this really means that you should be watching for the overflow of grace in your spiritual gift, because that's something that we can all go to and see it working. You should be looking for God in your heart giving you the ability to love better. You should be looking for God showing you how to be happy and content in life, showing you how to be grateful. We really have to be taught to be grateful, and God needs to do that for us. And he wants to do that for us. We really, when we realize that the way in which to look for grace alive in your life is when you're suffering, and the comfort that you receive when you're suffering. See, that's something very practical. That's something you can take with you and go, you know, and sometime in the next week, look at something real in your life and say, I want to see it differently now. Yeah, I'm suffering. Yeah, I don't like it. But I'm looking for the grace of God in that. And you'll find it. You know, God said, he who seeks finds, you know. You'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. You know, and that's why these things are in here. So that we can trust them and believe in them and then watch as God brings these things to fruition in our life. That's what he does. We're about to turn the page. I don't know when. Don't bug me, but you can if you want. You can bug me whenever you want. But I don't know. I'm loving the grace of God. I don't know about you. I like spending time on the grace of God. I like being there. You know, we had to go through sin and unbelievers and ungodliness, and we did. If you notice, we went through that rather quickly, all right? But we have to face that. But when we're on the subject of grace, why not slow down? You know, why not slow down and say, hey, this part of the journey, what a great view of God we're seeing right now. Let's just stop, slow down, pull over to the side, you know, take a few pictures and enjoy grace of God at work. That's kind of what we're doing. But we're about to go to chapter 6 of the book of Romans, where we're going to look at the issue of sin, once again, and about how the fact that we've died to it. Don't be surprised, you know, if in the next couple of weeks you find out that you're having a difficult time with an area of sin in your life. Because that's the way God works, you know. What I mean is that his spiritual life's real, all right? He knows we're in the book of Romans, right? He knows we're about to study chapter 6, and he wants you to have a new awareness and appreciation and a deeper understanding of the principles of chapter 6. And one of the ways he does it is by preparing you concerning the subject that we're about to study. Isn't that great? That's one of the things about God being omniscient that's really great. You know, and omnipotent, by the way. He can do stuff like that. All right? So just understand that that's going on. Don't get all guilty and condemned. Say to yourself, this might be the best way God can prepare me so that when we all roll together into chapter 6 and we talk about the fact that you are no one under the law but under grace, so sin shall not be master over you, you'll have something ready-made right in your life and say, well, here's where it has to work because this thing has been driving me crazy for the last 2 weeks. So don't be surprised if that happens. All right, please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. As we're just about finished at this look at the places where this Greek word perisuo leads us to see the practical ways in which the grace of God is at work in our life. Look at 1 Thessalonians 3:12. Notice how this is worded. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another. Isn't that great? Isn't that a terrific description of the grace of God? Let's read it again. May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in your love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. Now, why do I say that's the grace of God? I say that because who's doing the work? You know, so often we read a commandment, love one another. And as we hear that, the words are no farther off the page or in our ears, and we all of a sudden feel a burden, right? Oh, I'm not doing that very well. Oh boy, I gotta really, you know, roll up my sleeves now in the love department. You know, that's how we tend to respond. But notice what it says. Notice who it is that increases your love for other people. It's the Lord. May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. Isn't it great to be in the age of grace? You know, if we were, of course, in the age of Israel under the law, we wouldn't have gotten a statement like that yet. You know, that was still in the phase where God was demonstrating that flesh cannot do this by itself. But Christ died, Christ rose. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, by the way, very important part of all of this, where he is now, who he is now. God has always wanted something out of the human race. He got it with his son, Jesus Christ. And then he said, you're done with all your work. I've raised you from the dead. And I'm going to put you somewhere where I can look at the perfection of humanity all day long. And God put him at his right hand. And he's there, and God's looking at him. And thank God God's looking at him and not us, by the way, in terms of, you know, he's not looking at our sins. He's looking at the perfection of Christ, and he sees us through that. Thank God for that. And so he's at the right hand of the Father now. And it's because of that, now we're in the church age, and now we're in the age of grace, where God is demonstrating that without me you can do nothing. It's all by means of grace. But he says, I'm going to have a fantastic time with the people in the church, gracing them out so that everybody always can say, you know what? Only by the grace of God. Look at these marvelous things. Look at the love that these people have. Not because they're any better. As a matter of fact, if we're just scoring things on the basis of the human characteristics, this crowd in the church is a lot worse off. We were really betting on the Jews because they had a lot more, you know, going for them in the Old Testament. This crowd now, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. The dregs, the worst sinner who ever lived was the one who the Lord put at the head of the whole thing to write all the instructions. Manuals, Paul, and yet the most amazing things in terms of what God always wanted out of the human race, the ability to love, the ability to rejoice, the ability to forgive, the ability to serve one another, all those things are happening now. Why? Because God's grace is freely being given and distributed to the members of the church now. That's the only reason, but it's wonderful. In other words, when God says, I want you to love one another, he then turns around and he causes us to increase in our love for one another. Isn't it great? That's grace. And you should look that way about everything. You know, anytime now you see something that's a description of how the New Testament wants us to be, you should also remind yourself, I'm in the age of grace, and that means also that God is going to provide everything that's needed in order for me to become that. That the changes that need to be made, He's about working in me now. You know, He who began a good work and you will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. That's a terrific way to live, gang. And I want to point that out to you because it's one of the places here where it's really crystal clear. May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in your love for one another and for all people. Please go forward to chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. So we have love toward one another and for all people. We also have excelling still more in some other areas. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 1. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, which is the only place it can happen, by the way, that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually all do walk, that you excel still more. There's that perisuo, excelling more and more in how you walk. But how do we walk? By the way, walk is a very big picture word in the Bible. It basically means our manner of living, how we think, what we say, what we do, where we go. It's big, right? And how we walk is what's at view here. Well, how do we walk, right? If you say, well, how does a believer walk? How do I do this? How am I going to please God in my walk, my daily living, how I live and how I think? How am I going to do that? And, of course, we know there's only one way. Walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. You see, it's only by the things that God provides that any of this stuff can ever happen. That's what they call grace. Isn't that wonderful that when you say, you know what, I really desire to please the Lord, and you say, but I know that I'm in this body of corruption. I know that I don't think right. I know that I'm weak. I know that I'm afraid and all these things. And then you realize, but wait a minute, none of this depends on that. None of this depends on my strength or my talent. None of that. It all depends on what God is doing in my life, that He is going to give me the ability to please Him. That's great. So look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. And so the grace of God at work in our life is showing us how to love one another. It's showing us how to love the brethren. It's showing us how to please God. And if you think about all the things that the grace of God is doing with the hope that we've seen and the spiritual gift and all of these things, only thing I can say about it is this. Isn't overflowing grace just beautiful? That's what, when I was done looking at this word perisuo, and I looked at it, and I said, look at all these things. Hope and love and encouragement and liberality and giving and spiritual gifts and faith and knowledge and walking to please God, loving one another and all the people. I was looking at all these things, and I said, the only thing I can conclude is that when grace overflows in our life, it is absolutely the most beautiful thing that anyone can see. And so I just ask you to, you know, be looking for these things in your life in some of these different areas that we've seen. Be looking for the overflowing grace of God in your life. He's promised that it's there, you know. But like a lot of other things, it's, are we looking for it? You know, it's amazing to me how often the Bible just says, keep your eyes on Him. Look to Jesus. Set your mind on the things above. So many times we're just told, put your spiritual eyes in the right place. God will take care of the rest. That's our job. Our job is faith. Our job is to be looking to Jesus for these things to happen. You know, like you might look to the sky at the end of the night because you're looking for the sunrise. You know, it may take a while. You know, you have to be looking in the same place. You have to look in the east and keep looking there. But eventually that sun's going to rise. That's the idea behind looking to Jesus for these things to come through in our life. You know, they don't always happen on our schedule, right? And it's not as if we control it. It's not as if, you know, we can write a formula out that says, well, for every 2 hours you study in the Bible, you're going to get 5 more units of love and 7 more units of rejoicing. See, that's not how it works. Perhaps why the Lord equates or uses as a picture of our growth, you know, plant life, right? You can't just plant a seed in the ground and expect it to be a tree the next day, you know? And it's not as if you can exactly predict. You're told, look, be faithful in watering and fertilizing, and eventually some things are going to start to happen. You can't predict exactly how, but some things are going to happen. And it's the same thing. That's what we're called to do. Keep looking. Keep going to the Word. Keep believing these things. Keep trusting in the Lord, and things will happen. Maybe not exactly the way you'd want to script it. Probably, though, when you get to the end, it'll be much, much, much more than you ever could think or imagine, even though maybe it didn't look that way at the beginning. So overflowing grace is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Please turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 20 as we wrap up for this evening. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the Bible doesn't flinch. It doesn't try to pretend that sin didn't reign. It tells us it did. Same thing in our lives. The Bible, you know, always is pointing out to the fact that, yes, you know, sin does dwell in our body. We are still thinking wrong. We're still doing things wrong. But you know what it means, too? That when you look in your own heart, and if we're honest, if we look in our own heart and we're honest, we see darkness there still. We see blackness. We see hatred. We see fear. We see impatience. We see these things, don't we? I know I do. I haven't gone away. I still see unbelief. You know, I remember studying, we were in Hebrews, thinking about the Jewish people and their refusal to believe certain things when they were in the desert and their stubbornness. My gosh, I still see stubbornness in my heart. There's a part of me from time to time, this isn't confession time, but there's a part of me from time to time that rebels against certain things in the Word of God. And I know, and that's just because we still are in these bodies of corruption, you know, and our hearts, you know, long before our hearts came to Christ, they were already seeped in the ways of this world, seeped in sin, in death, and bad ways of thinking. Those haven't all gone. But what Romans 5, 20 and 21 says is that whenever you look at that stuff now, you can look at it another way. You can say to yourself, sure, I get it. You know, the Bible didn't hide this from me. It said sin reigned in death. It's right there. Sin reigned in death. That's talking about me. That's talking about you. Not hiding it, not pretending that's not true of us. But what? Even so, grace abounds all the more. Even so, now grace reigns through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The remedy is here, you see? Grace is reigning now. So whenever I see that blackness in my heart, I don't ignore it, but I say to myself, yes, that's true, but grace is reigning now. God has an answer for all of this. It's in Christ. Somehow or other, it's in Christ. Grace is going to abound. It's always going to reign in your life and in mine through righteousness, right? Righteousness, the blood of Christ purchased that for us. Righteousness to eternal life, which is what we have to look forward to through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so I hope when you see things that way, no matter how, whatever you're looking at that's black in your heart or in your life, and you realize that grace now reigns on the throne, that we are filled with adoration for what Christ has done, that we are filled with gratitude for what he's done, for the blood of Christ. That's what turned this whole thing around, after all. That's what ushered in the reign of grace, Christ being willing to go to the cross, and he died, he became sin, so that we would become the righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He took sin on in his body on the cross. And it all, but he became the sacrifice. He died. He brought that down to death. And then he conquered death. And he rose from the dead. And therefore, the new reign of grace is in now. You know, sin has been answered. Sin has been dealt with at the cross. That's the radical message of the gospel. You know, forgiveness is complete. And Christ is risen from the dead. And grace reigns now in the lives of every believer. And that ought to fill you with just humble gratitude for Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. You know, and you can understand when you start to see these things and it starts to dawn on you, you know, the motivation for some of these great hymns that were written in the past, you know, I mean, they're still being written today, but a hymn like How Great Thou Art, for example, you know, then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art. you know, or the hymns that talk about the fact that he's dealt with our sin, not in part, but the whole. I mean, some great, great hymns that talk about just how amazing grace is another one, you know. Whenever we look now at any kind of blackness or darkness in our hearts or in our lives, we can just run off to Christ. Isn't that great? I mean, we can just run to Christ and say, you know what, you've taken care of all of this. And then we can sing again. That's why we have hearts that can sing, because this has been dealt with, you know. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. That was just God saying, you guys have the disease. Let's get it out in all its foulness. I love that about God. He doesn't say hide it. You know, after Adam sinned, there was hiding going on. Of course there was, right? But who was doing, did God say, hide now? No way. Adam wanted to hide, you know. God's response is, no, let's get this all out now. In fact, I'm going to give you the law so that it's going to all come out in all its ugliness. That's what we saw. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. God wasn't intimidated by that at all. You know, he said, no, what we're going to do is we're going to get this all out. Everybody's going to know that that sin has infected the human race. And if you think about it, that's exactly what happened. No sooner are we out of that garden than Cain is killing Abel. And a little while after that, we find out that all flesh is going crazy. That God looked at everywhere. There was nothing but evil in the hearts of men in the book of Genesis. So God didn't say, you know what, we got to hide this, guys. He says, no, let's have it all come out in all its ugliness. Why? The reason why is because God knew all along he had the cure in his hands. So he wasn't concerned about it. You know, if you think, if you're a doctor and you don't know how to deal with this disease, and all of a sudden it's getting worse, and all of these things are happening, and boils, and fevers, and you're like, you want to run away and hide. But if you know, yep, we know exactly what all these symptoms are, and we have the cure, and when we give the cure, it's all going to be okay. Now you feel fine, even if these symptoms are popping all over on your patient. You feel bad, but you realize, you know, you can come in and cure it. And that's the same thing with sin and God. That's why he gave the law. He never would have given the law, which served to increase sin, if he didn't have in his hand the cure for it all. And he knew that that cure was much more powerful than the worst ravages of the disease of sin. That's what it says. Where sin reigned in death, even so grace reigns through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He knew he had the cure, which was much more powerful than the worst ravages of the disease of sin. And of course, real simple, the cure is Christ. It's Christ. It's interesting. You know, I like to go and look how many times words appear in the Bible. That's one of the nice things these days about having computers and computer software and all that stuff. You can just say, hey, how many times does the word Christ appear in the book of Romans? You know, not only that, but where? And it's real interesting because, I mean, it's interesting to me. So in the first chapter, boom, 5 times in the first 8 verses. You know, he rose from the dead and the gospel is about Christ. Then, only once in chapter 2, only 3 times in chapter 3, only once in chapter 4, all of a sudden you get to chapter 5, 7 times. Christ, and every time Paul finishes a little bit of his logic, he brings on, he says, it's because of Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He does it again and again and again. You can see, you guys are in Romans 5, right? You can see that with me. Just take a look at that. You know, you want to pay attention to these things. None of this is an accident. So if you look, for example, he really starts to do it in verse 17. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And then you see it again at the end, the verse we're on now. As sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He keeps mentioning the fact that all of this is through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, first of all, that's giving credit where credit's due. And none of this would be possible without Christ and his death and resurrection. But the other part of it is, it tells us where to look. If you want to know where to look to see grace reigning, look to Jesus Christ our Lord. It's all through him. The cure is Jesus Christ. And so, Jesus Christ is the one that God said, let's get the whole thing taken care of, the whole sin problem, the whole reign of sin and death, Let's get Jesus Christ on there. He will come, he will die, and he will put an end to the agony of death. And death will be swallowed up in Christ's victory at the cross. And God will highly exalt Jesus Christ. And then the reign of grace will be coming on through. And that's what we're going to look at next. We're going to look at the fact that you have to put these two things together to understand what salvation is all about. And what I mean by that is you have to look at the sin problem and the reign of sin, and then the reign of grace, and you put those two things together, and that's when you really understand the glory of our salvation. And when you put both the reign of sin and the reign of grace together, side by side, that you really understand salvation. The depth of how far down sin took the human race, and then the heights of God's grace and his mercy and compassion. That's when you really start to appreciate salvation. That's when you really start to have a heart that's more and more grateful for Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for allowing us to continue to look at the grace of God and how magnificent it is through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we know now that we're about to look at the final part of this, of what you've shown to us in chapter 5, and how the reign of grace is eclipsing the reign of sin, and it means that we're going to have to take a look at the reign of sin, which is not something we like to do, but we also know we can be fully assured that you have the cure for all of that as we take a look at that. And that the cure of it is in your Son, and it's your grace pouring through our lives now. We thank you so much for that, and thank you that you've given us the opportunity to see all these places where we can look now to your grace pouring and flowering in our life as we go through this study. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. In my wrestling and in my dumb